Amen. We appreciate that good fire, Neil. We thank the Lord for it. We just thank God for being in the house of the Lord. We're going to ask Brother Tony to come at this time. I thank God for all the men that God has called out, sent out from this church to preach the Word of God. We love them all. We try to pray for all of them, and we try to back them up whenever they're having revival meetings. We try to do what we can, because there's one thing that this church is obligated to do is stand behind the men that's been ordained. I lay in this walk of life. Pray for them. We'll never get enough praying done for them in this life. So Tony, you come on, preach that to the Lord. Laid upon your heart to our souls tonight. You have an open heart and open mind. Amen. Bless your heart.
It's a joy and a privilege to be in the Lord's house tonight. I thank Him for His goodness upon our life, and it's always good to come back home and be part of a service here. I seem like we don't always get to come as much as we'd like to, but it's always good just to be here. And I thank God for the privilege that it is this evening to gather in the house of the Lord with you and worship God together. Sitting there a while ago and just looking at different ones singing in the choir and different ones through the service, and I got to going back in my mind to Sunday school teachers from days gone by and folk that's been a blessing down through the years. And I thank God for that. I appreciate that. It's good to see folks staying with the stuff that's still serving the Lord as the years pass by. I appreciate that. Thank God for it. You pray for us tonight. We're here. We come to worship the Lord and be obedient to Him. You pray and ask God to help us and give us that we need. If you have your Bibles, you'd follow with us in reading in the book of 1 Timothy, chapter number 3. I'd like to read a portion of this part of God's Word. 1 Timothy, chapter number 3. First Timothy, chapter number 3. I'd like to begin down with verse number 14 and just read three verses, the last three verses of this chapter for our thinking tonight. First Timothy, chapter number 3 and verse 14. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth, And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. That's reading verse 14 through 16 of 1 Timothy chapter number 3, that which the Lord's impressed upon our heart for our thinking this evening. Ask Brother Norris, if he would, to lead us once again to the Lord in prayer. Brother Norris, if he would. Lord, I appreciate your love and grace and mercy. Lord, I pray you speak to our heart. May you do pray. Lord God, just lead us in your ways and wisdom. Help us all with you tonight. Honor us with your presence. Now just in our heart, our soul, we thank you for all you do. Lord, whatever is done, you have to accomplish. Do that for us. Jesus, may you glorify him. Father, we pray like we saw. Lord, pray. Lord, God, help him tonight here, Lord God. We're glad he's come back to be with us. Father, we're always glad when someone comes back. I pray God to ever take you out of the family. And we pray for our family. Pray for the whole church here tonight. God bless. Help us, Lord God, revive our souls. He can ever walk. Lord God, revive mine first. Lord God,
Father, I may I not hold nothing back. May I do what the will of God, what you want me to do, be obedient.
Oh,
God.
Lord,
I come to the house of God, forgive me of every old sin, anything in there of my mind. Lord God, we'll be concerned. You will pray, you will now forgive us and have us. We do have lost people. God, we pray you'll save us, have some sick people. Lord God, we have people that's lost love us. Lord God, comfort and be with us, help us. We don't know how we feel, Lord God, with some of this that's going on. But I thank you, Lord God, that praise God, it never does. Lord God, we're looking for you to come back and give us what they have. Praise the name of the Lord God, for it. I pray you help us. Do it totally here, Lord God. You know what it needs tonight. Give me that it needs. Well, thank you.
Amen. Appreciate the good prayer this evening. The church was never conceived of in the New Testament as being an organization, but rather an organism. And I say that not to put down the place of organization, because I understand that the opposite of organization is chaos. And there is and must be a certain amount of organization in a church. But I say that God's church is an organism. And I say that because there's life. Any civic group tonight can have organization and be organized, but God's church is an organism. There's life within the church. And the church draws its strength from its head. It does not draw its strength from a main office somewhere where somebody tells what needs to be done. God's church draws its strength from the head, and its leadership from the head, and its head is Christ. And so I realize that He is the head of the church. Now anything and anyone or whatever that seeks to draw God's church away from the head is not of God, but is of the devil. I mean, God leads His church. That's the way He set it up. Christ the head of the church. And anybody or anything that seeks to draw the church away from that leadership is not of God. So we find that Christ is the head of the church. Now I want to say tonight that God's church is not established on numbers. We were talking about it before church tonight. We're living in such a number-oriented society of churches today that it seems like the idea is that the larger the church, the more important the church is. I'm afraid that our associational ideas are leaning more and more in that direction, that the larger church you have, you ought to have more say-so in what goes on. And it's putting the emphasis on numbers and on size when it comes to the church. But throughout the Bible, God has always been a God of the minority and a God of the remnant. You find that Christ, when He was here, He did not start His work with 12,000 or even 1,200. He started His work with 12. And one of those was Judas Iscariot, and Jesus knew what was in him from day one. But God has always been the God of the minority. But it seems like that folk have laid aside the importance of Christian doctrine, the importance of the truth of God, and laid that aside for the sake of numbers. In other words, it seems like that it doesn't matter what you preach anymore, just so you draw the crowd. Doesn't matter what kind of programs you add to the church, just so you have a crowd. We were coming over here tonight and passed by a large church in between here and home. And my wife said, "Did you see that?" And I said, didn't see. What was you talking about?" And she said, "That was their church van. And it had the church name on it. And underneath said, 'A troop of clowns of the church.'" Now, my, just another thing that somebody is attached to the church for the pursuit of numbers, trying to get somebody to come. But you never accomplish anything for the work of Christ when you compromise the truth of God for the sake of numbers. It doesn't accomplish anything. God's church
church is built on the truth of God, and that's what God wants us to stay with. Or any man can get out here and preach a watered-down message that doesn't call for any kind of commitment and doesn't call for any kind of living aright and serving God. He'll get a crowd. Why, you base it on singing and you base it on games. All they say, well, you'll draw a crowd. But the Bible says that it's through the truth of God that we are to proclaim the name of Jesus. And that's how God established His church. I don't believe that Paul, in verse 15, when he described the church of the living God, I don't think Paul had in mind what a lot of folks have today. I don't think he's describing that. I believe that Paul is describing something that sets us apart from all of those others. You see, what is it that makes the church of the living God? Is it a group that signed the commitment card and put their name on the church roll? Is it somebody that's been baptized and they've got a certificate of baptism that makes them the church of the living God? I don't believe that's really what Paul had in mind. Don't believe that's what God described as His church. Listen, the church of the living God, that's what sets us apart from dry, ordinary, run-of-the-mill worship. That's what being part of the church of the living God is what makes it exciting every time you come. It makes it exciting when you get here. You don't know what's going to happen. You don't know who may testify. Don't know who may shout. Don't know who may sing. Don't know what God may do in the church of the living God. Oh, listen, I thank God tonight to be a part of His church. I'm glad that I'm a member of God's church. I realize that we're in local assemblies. I understand that. But all of that is part of God's church. The church of the living God. Listen to me tonight. When you look at the moon, it doesn't matter if it's a quarter moon or a half moon or a full moon. You say that's the moon, and that's how it is with the church. Doesn't matter if you see a local assembly here or over there in Burke County or over in Caldwell or Williams. It's the church of the living God. Well, that's what I want to talk about tonight. If you've not caught on to what I'm trying to share with you tonight, I want to preach tonight on the subject of the church of the living God. I want to talk about God's church. I want to talk about its membership. I want to talk about its ministry and its mission. I want to let you see a few things tonight of what's involved in being part of God's church. Oh, it may change your ideas. May enlighten your eyes to a few things about being a part of God's church. Well, first of all, tonight, I want us to see its membership. What is it that's involved in being a member of God's church? I said a while ago, a lot of folks got the idea that if you're a church member, you're a member of the church, it means somewhere my name's on the roll. And when I die, I've got a plot in the cemetery. And I'll be buried there. I don't have to worry about paying for it. I'm a member of the church. I'm going to tell you, there's more of being a member in God's church than having your name on some roll, having a plot in some cemetery. There's so much more in being a member of the church of the living God. Well, what is it tonight? Dr. Griffith Thomas has said this. He said that a church is a society of saved sinners. I like that. That's what the church is. A society of saved sinners. It's an assembly, a gathering together of those who have become members of God's church through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what it is. Oh, listen today. There's a lot of folk today that have their name on church books, but they are not members of God's church. They're folk whose name's there on a card or on a roll book, but that does not mean that they're part of God's church. Listen to me today. I want us to understand something about how someone becomes a part of God's church. Well, I believe to help us understand this, I want to go back to the first church in the book of Acts. I want us to see how they became a part of that church. How that church went from just a few, and God began to work, and it grew and it grew and it expanded and spread over. How is it that somebody becomes a member of the church? Well, if you will, turn to the book of Acts chapter 2. I'd like for you to follow with me, if you will, and we'll look at this together. We'll see just how it all takes place in the Word of God. Acts chapter 2 and verse number 36. You'll find that on the day of Pentecost that Peter stood and preached. God had brought about a transformation in his life, and by the boldness that he stood and proclaimed the truth of God. And he preached a message. He didn't preach very long, but he preached the Word of God, the truth of God. And he brought it down to this in verse number 36. Look at it. Peter said, "And therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified both Lord and Christ." In verse 37, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Listen, the first thing involved in being a member of God's church is that there is the person that's a member is one that has experienced a genuine conviction of sin. They've experienced real conviction in their heart and in their life. Peter brought that thing down personal, and he said, "Jesus, whom ye crucified," he said, "you're the reason. Your sins took him to Calvary. Your sins have brought him from glory, and he died on Calvary for you." And it said they were pricked in their heart. Listen to me today. I'm afraid we're trying to get folk in without conviction. We're trying to get them right with God without conviction. Listen, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said when He's come, He will reprove the world of sin. He said of sin because they believe not on Me. That's the work, the convicting power of the Holy Spirit of God. Everybody that becomes a part of God's church has experienced the conviction of their sins. Oh, listen today. That means they've come to a realization that they know how sinful they were, how incompetent they were. I like that song they sung too. I'm glad God saves all sinners. I thank God that too becomes a part of His church. Sinners saved by the grace of God. Those who have experienced a genuine conviction of sin, they realize how horrible, how hideous their sins were, and they confess them to the Lord Jesus Christ. It takes a real conviction of sin. Listen, I'm afraid the problem in churches today, while folk aren't excited about serving God, why people don't care much about the house of God anymore, I'm afraid the reason is a lot of folk have never really experienced a genuine conviction of sin. I mean, they've never realized just how sinful they really were in the eyes of God. Somewhere down the line, we've convinced ourselves we deserve God's love. Somewhere down the line, we've got to the place that we think we really weren't all that bad. Hey, but we were sinners away from God's hand and going to hell. And it took conviction to birth us into the family of God. Oh, listen, real, genuine conviction. Experience that. Oh, my. I read over today in the book of Luke chapter 7. Jesus was over in Simon's house, I believe it was, the Pharisee. And there's a woman come in and begin to anoint his feet, weeping and crying. And they got upset about it. And Jesus gave them a parable. And he talked about forgiving debts. And he told them, he said, since I've come in your house, you've not washed my feet. But she's washed them with her tears and dried my feet with her hair. And he went on, in my words, he said, to her much is forgiven, they'll love much. Hey, listen, I believe we for God. Just how much God's forgiven us. How sinful and sorry we were. I believe if again we'll realize where we were, it'll make us love Him again like we should. Oh, my. We need to realize that to become a part of the church of God, it involves a genuine conviction of sin. But then not only that, it involves a genuine conversion of life. You find in verse 38 of Acts 2, he said, and Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. It involved the conversion of life. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying that salvation will change your life.
Amen.
It'll change your life. It'll make a difference. They said, I've heard Daddy give his testimony at times about when he got saved. He wasn't going to tell it. He decided to go to work and he'd not tell it. And before he knew it, the first thing he did, he turned around and told it. Listen, I believe when salvation's real, there'll be a change that'll take place. And you'll tell it. It'll show on you. Folks will know that something has happened in your life. A real conversion of life. I mean something that makes a difference in your heart. He talks about repentance there. Listen, repentance. I want you to notice how he laid it out there in the Word of God. There was conviction and then repentance. We try to get folks to repent without conviction and it ain't going to work. There must be conviction before folks will repent. Oh my, listen, we need real conviction in our churches again. Now I don't know the situation here like I do back home. Man, we need real conviction in our services. Hey, you can preach all that you want to preach, but until God, the Holy Spirit, and convicts that heart, it's not going to change lives. It takes that conviction of the Holy Spirit of God to change lives and hearts. Repentance. They repented. Oh, thank God. You know what repentance is? It is a change of mind that results in a change of heart. I mean, it's a change that you turn from sin to God. That's what repentance is. Oh, listen, a lot of folks' idea of repentance is, I got caught and I'm sorry for it. Oh, no. Real repentance is, I confess it to God. I'm sorry to God that I did that and I'll turn from that and never go back to that again. Oh, listen, repentance. Peter said to him, repent. He said, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Listen today, I wonder today if part of our trouble is some of our trouble in our churches across America today. I wonder if some of our trouble is that we have folks that are ghosts. They have never really been converted by the power of God. I wonder if that's part of it. I really do. I mean, I believe that that's part of being a member of God's church. It is conviction of sin, conversion of life, and then thirdly, confession of faith. You say, how do you find that? Notice in verse 41 of Acts 2, he said, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Listen, that baptism was an open act of confession. It was identification. They were identifying themselves with that group of believers. What I'm saying is this, when somebody's been convicted and been converted, I really believe there'll be a confession of faith. They'll join themselves somewhere with a local assembly. They'll get connected with the church when they get saved by the grace of God. These folks, man, you probably run into some too. These folks that you go by, man, they ain't been to a church in 30 years. And you say, are you right with God? Sure, I'm right with God. I got saved way back 100 years ago. And I haven't been to church in 30 years, but I'm still saved. I'm right with God. I don't believe some of that junk. I don't see that stuff. I believe that somebody that gets saved, a genuine conversion, will have a confession of faith. They'll join some local assembly somewhere. Be part of the church. I want you to notice something. In verse 42, that same chapter, he said, and they continued steadfastly. I like that. They continued steadfastly. They didn't quit. They didn't drop out. They didn't come for a month or two, and they're gone. Listen, we got folks on our church robots that have come, and they made some little profession, and they joined the church, and they stayed a month or so, and they flew the coop, and you wouldn't have any idea where to find them. Preacher, do you think they really got saved? I doubt it very seriously they ever got anything. I believe whenever you become a part of God's church, there's a real conversion of life that takes place in your heart. A changed life. A new creation in God. Oh my, I believe that with all my heart. That's how somebody becomes a member of God's church. That's how they become a part of God's church. Through conviction of sin, conversion of life, and confession of faith. But then secondly tonight, I want to talk a little bit about the church and its ministry. I believe that God has a ministry for the church. When Christ left this earth, He left His work in the hands of the church. He gave it to the church. That's our place. Our duty is the work and the ministry of Christ. Well, what's involved in that? I believe, first of all, that we need to see that the ministry of the church, that it is a distinctive ministry. You say, how so? Look, if you will, there, back again in Timothy. 1 Timothy 3, back where we read from, to begin with. Notice he said in verse number 15, he said, the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. Notice that. What is the distinctive ministry of the church? Paul said that the church is the pillar and ground of truth. Now the idea seems to be this. A pillar is something that gives elevation, that lifts up. The ground, he seems to be describing a foundation. In other words, something that's on a sure foundation that lifts up and elevates. Do you know that it's easier to see something that's lifted a little than to see something at eye level? You lift it up a little bit, man, they raise a flag. It's up where everybody can see it. He's talking about elevating. Well, what is he bringing about? What he's saying this? Did not Jesus say, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me? I know he's talking about going to Calvary. But listen, as He is lifted, as He is elevated, that draws men and women to Christ. Amen. What is the ministry of the church? It's the ministry of the church to elevate Christ. I mean to lift Him up that others might see Him. It's not the pastor elevating himself, not certain ones elevating themselves, but it's the church elevating Christ, lifting Him up, that the world may see that Christ lived and loved and died for them. Listen, that's the ministry of the church, how to live Christ. Oh, listen today, it's the truth of God that we need to proclaim. If anywhere, truth ought to be found, it ought to be found in the church of the living God. Listen to me tonight. Sad stories and sly jokes ain't going to get the job done. We need to hear the truth of God. It's not sad stories that's going to draw the world. It's the truth of God. It's God's Word. It's that Christ died for sins. And He's coming again. Listen today. That's the distinctive ministry of the church. Pillars and ground of truth. But I want you to know this. Not only does the church have a distinctive ministry, it has a distinctive unity. You say, how so? Look in verse 15 again. He said, in the house of God. Now that word house seems to bring to mind the family. They say that in other words, you could put the word household right there and mean the same thing. That is talking about the church of the living God being the household of God. In other words, he's saying we're a family. That's exactly what we are. We're God's family. Hey, listen, we are part of the family of God, brothers and sisters in Christ. There's a unique unity. There is a distinctive unity in the church. There's a fellowship. Man, you don't find it anywhere else. You don't find it anywhere else. Man, there's a fellowship that you find here at the house of God. It ain't out yonder. It ain't out there with a worldly crowd. I mean, they've got their friends. They've got their big times. And they've got their parties. But I want to tell you, there's something about the fellowship of God's church. There's something about the unity of God's church. It's not uniformity. It's unity. We're all different. But in our differences, we can come together in one mind and one accord and worship God. And you don't find that everywhere.
Amen.
Man, there's a distinctive unity. We're the household of God, the family of God. Then there's also not only a distinctive ministry and a distinctive unity, but I believe He reveals to us here, there's a distinctive charity, a one-of-a-kind charity. You say, where's that? I didn't see it. Look in verse 15 again. He said, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. How in the world should God's people behave themselves in the house of God? In love. In love. That's it. How is it should we behave ourselves in love? In everything we do, it ought to be love. In every situation, it ought to be love. In everything that comes, it ought to be love. That's how we behave ourselves in the house of God. In love, in everything we go through. Listen to me. Jesus said to the disciples in John 13, He said, by this shall all men know that you're mine when you love one another. He said, love one another as I have loved you. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples. If you have love one for another, listen, that's that distinctive charity. All the world talks about love tonight. They talk about fleshly love. They talk about lust and desires. But I want to tell you, Christian love is a unique thing. It's something you don't find everywhere. And that's something that only God's church has, is that kind of love. That kind of love. We ought to learn to behave ourselves in love. The house of God. Well, we've looked at something about its membership. We've looked at something about its ministry. Lastly tonight, I want us to think something about its mission. What kind of mission does the church have? Well, I've already told us somewhat about it. He said that we are to be pillars and ground of truth. We are to be the pillar that that elevates the truth of God. Well, what is the truth of God we need to elevate? What is the message? What is the mission that we are to proclaim and live high to a lost and a dying world? Well, I'm glad you asked. In verse 16, he tells us the answer. He said, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in the glory. Listen, the mission of the church is to reveal the mystery of truth. That is our mission. It's to reveal Christ. It's to tell the world that God came down in flesh, walked among men, died on Calvary, that they might be saved, was received back into glory, and coming again. That's the mission of the church.
Amen.
To tell the world that God saves old sinners. That's it. That's it. And if we as a church, if we fail to reveal the mystery of God's truth, we're missing the mark. We're missing the mark. If the church is involved in anything more primarily than standing for the truth, elevating the truth and proclaiming Christ, if the church is involved in anything but primarily more than that, then the church is no more than a pretense and a sham, and it's nothing more than a social organization, and there's nothing
nothing real about it. I'll tell you, whenever the church proclaims Jesus and lifts Him up, that's the greatest thing the church can do. The greatest thing we can do is lift up Jesus. That's it. That's the mission. To reveal the mystery of Christ, the church. We're here to let the world know that Christ came to save sinners and redeem men from hell. Oh, we're to reveal the mystery of truth. I believe also the church needs to maintain the record of truth. How do we do that, preacher? We do that as we fellowship with one another. We fellowship with Christ. We're maintaining the record of truth. Listen to me tonight. You don't know what it means to me, having been gone from here for several years, to come back and realize Poplar's still preaching the truth. Still maintaining the record of truth. Oh, Daddy told me about some shouting going on this morning in the house. That's a blessing to my heart. That Poplar maintains the record of truth. Listen to me tonight. How else are these little boys and girls that sit around here and dot our pews, how else are they going to grow up knowing the power of God and the truth of God if somebody don't maintain the record of truth? If we forsake the assembling of ourselves together, if we fail to worship God, if we fail to fellowship in the Spirit of God, how are they going to know what's real and what's not? It's going to take a maintaining of the record of truth. I want to tell you, that's what goes on whenever folk worship God and they elevate Christ. They're passing it on to generation to generation to generation. You know what God told the children of Israel? He said, whenever you get over there in the land of Canaan, them little boys and girls, they come by and say, what mean ye by these things you do? What mean these stones? What mean ye by these ordinances? He said, you go back and tell them about how God brought you out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and He brought you through the wilderness into the land of Canaan. Listen, that's maintaining the record of truth. That's maintaining the truth of God, passing it on from generation to generation. Listen, I'm afraid that we're losing the generation that's before us of young people. Why? Because churches have ceased to maintain the record of truth and to hand it on down to the next generation. We're to maintain the record of truth. Then lastly, the church of the living God, we are to illustrate the power of truth. Preacher, what is that? We're to show forth Christ by how we live. We're to let the world see in us that salvation is real in our lives and in our hearts. How else is the world going to listen? You can talk to them till you're blue in the face. If you don't live it before them, they ain't going to believe what you say. Listen, we are to illustrate the power of truth. That it changes lives. That it can save from sin and redeem our hearts. When Jesus told those disciples on the Mount of Olives, He said, you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. I believe Jesus was talking more than just about them talking about Him. I believe that word witnesses means more than them just saying something about Jesus. I believe that word witnesses. In that verse, I believe that word means that they are going to be His evidence of a new life. That they are going to be His examples to a world. When He said, "You shall be witnesses," He said, you're going to represent Me before a lost and a dying world. You're going to be My example. You're going to be My evidence of what salvation is all about. You know what Peter said? Peter said over in 1 Peter 2 and 9, he said, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. In my words, you know what Peter said? Peter said that we are called of God, we are set apart by God, that we might advertise the excellencies of God wherever we go. That we might represent Him in truth and honesty before a lost and a dying world. Listen to me tonight. In the chaos of the world that we're living in, there needs to be a beacon of truth and a light that shines true and clear and pure. And I believe God's got His church here that they might be that light that shines to a world that's wrecked by sin.
that the church may be that record of truth and that standard and pillar of truth when it seems the world's falling apart, to let them know God's still the answer to their needs. Jesus loves and died for sinners, and He'll save them by grace. Listen, there's a multitude out there that needs to see Christ in us. What are we doing to illustrate the power of truth? What are we doing to reveal Jesus to a lost and a dying world? Listen tonight. I hope that you're part of the Church of the Living God. If you're not tonight, you can be by salvation. You can be by asking Christ to come into your heart. But I challenge you tonight, if you're part of the Church of the Living God, realize that God's got a ministry and a work for His church. We might stand forth, hold forth the truth of God in a day when it seems like multitudes don't care, when it seems like everybody's doing what's right in their own eyes, that God's church could hold the light forth and say, God has an answer, and Jesus is that answer. And I thank God tonight I'm a part of God's church. Oh, I'm a local church kind of guy. Man, I love the local church. I thank God that I'm a part of God's church. Listen tonight. Are you part of God's church? Are you really? You say, preacher, my name's on the book. I was baptized way back yonder. They put my name down. But have you really experienced that conviction of sin and that conversion of life? I mean, something that made a difference in your life. I want to tell you, that's what it is to become part of God's church. Then I ask you this. If you are part of God's church, are we holding up and holding forth the truth? Are we being pillars in the ground of truth in our day? God wants you to be a pillar of truth in your community. God wants you to be a pillar of truth in your home. He wants you to be a pillar of truth down at the factory. He wants you to be a pillar of truth down at the market. He wants you to be a pillar of truth when you're pumping gas in your car. God wants us to be pillars, ground of truth. Oh, listen tonight, if there's a need in your heart, would you come? Let God meet your need. That's the message God said to bring tonight. As we stand to our feet, there's a need in your heart, would you come? Would you come?